Gracious Father, we pause for a moment longer to prepare for the incredible journey that you are ready to bring us upon. And I pray that your Spirit would guide my mind and my mouth, that these thoughts would come through clearly and distinctly, and that each person here would be opened, that the distractions, Father, would be taken away. They would see the importance of them, and it would bring firm convictions of what really is truth to our church so that we can get on with the business of the three angels' messages. And I would pray, Father in heaven, that your Spirit would also keep out any distractions or any interruptions so that your name can be glorified, because Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. So have your will and way and use me, Lord, to your name's honor and glory. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You have in the back of the pew in front of you a document and a piece of paper. For those of you who do not have one, we've got extras here. I want to make sure that everybody, at least every two of you, have a document so that you can follow along. The first one is called the introduction, and there's a specific purpose for it, is so I can fill you in. Let me tell you what's happening here. Because we've had some shepherd rods agitation at this church, bringing in a message of false doctrine, the elders of this church and the board of this church wants to specifically address it so that the church body will be able to make a decision based on intelligence and not on fear or innuendos or so forth and so on. So I have a document called the introduction so that you will have a brief understanding of what I'm then going to present next, which is called the 10 Reasons Why Victor Hotef Could Not and Is Not a Prophet of God. Now, folks, I want to tell you the problem with this. I made this document myself from my extensive studies. I've got all of this up here. And then to try to take it and capsulize it on these 14 pages is not easy. So I understand that some of you may have a difficult time maybe seeing every point. But just two things to know. Hang with me as we go through it. It'll become obvious. And number two, this document is yours. Take it home. Read it yourself. Plus, you'll notice in the bulletin, under the announcements on the back, number five down towards the bottom, I give you references, a website, www.sdabeaconlight.org, which will give you even more thorough information on the 10 points that I filtered through to bring to you today. Plus, I'm also suggesting or urging you to read Testimonies to Ministers, page 15 through 98. It's incredible. Testimonies to Ministers specifically addresses this very issue of whether God leads outside the church or even a group inside the church. It's unheard of in the spirit of prophecy in Scripture, as I'll show you. Then there's The Shaking Among God's People. This is a book that has really helped me tremendously. And a lot of these issues are very graphically portrayed in this book. And finally, the book that I'm going to really urge my members to get. This is my copy. My copy. It is fantastic. The Certainty of the Three Angels' Messages by Lewis Weir. This book is incredible. I have ordered 44 copies. They will be here this week. They're a discounted price because I bought so many. And I want all 44 gone by next Sabbath. You got to pay for them, though. Call the church office, please, because the board is going to get after me for spending this money without permission. Excellent book that will fill in the spaces, folks. Do that, and you will know that what I'm presenting today is absolutely true. Okay, let's do the introduction first. The Shepherd's Rod Party, or Davidian Seventh-day Adventist, is an offshoot from Seventh-day Adventist Church. It started by Victor T. Hotef, who was born in Bulgaria, March 2nd, 1885. He died in Waco, Texas on February 5th, 1955. Mr. Hotep's first religious affiliation was with the Greek Orthodox Church, becoming involved in difficulty with the leaders of that religious denomination. That's very interesting. And with those of the Bulgarian government, he was violently expelled from the country of his birth. It was in 1907 that he came to the United States. He was baptized in Rockford, Illinois, accepted membership there. In 1919, he moved from Illinois to California, the Los Angeles area, in 1923. Hotep was never employed as a worker of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. In December of 25, he requested that his membership be transferred to the Seventh-day Adventist Church in the Olympic Exposition Park area of Los Angeles, then located, so forth. Walter Scheck says of him, "When I came to Exposition Park in 1929, he was an assistant superintendent of the Sabbath School. It was his duties to arrange for the teachers' meetings. He took charge of that himself. It was in his teachings of the Sabbath School lesson that he began to bring in his own peculiar ideas. He was a Sabbath School teacher in the years 28 and 29. Elder Scheck reported that at the request of some of the Sabbath School members, Mr. Hotep studied with them in the church on Sabbath afternoons. Not long after, complaints came from some of our people that the things he was teaching did not check with the Seventh-day Adventist beliefs, and we asked him not to continue in the church. As he said, he went across the street and continued his studies. In due course, he had to be dropped, and later some of his followers were also disfellowshipped. Elder Scheck reported also, I was chairman of the business meeting that dropped his name. The move to disfellowship Mr. Hotep and his followers was not made until after due efforts to save them from their error had failed. As is customary in the Seventh-day Adventist churches, every effort possible was made by the pastor and other faithful persons in the local church to save the man from the error before any action was taken to drop his name from the church rolls." So this gives you a brief history, folks, what he brought in from this moment on as we cover the 10 reasons why he could not be a prophet, because he believed himself to be divinely guided by God and that his message was going to reform the Seventh-day Adventist church. And that God called him for that. And he adds to our doctrines another 15 very unique doctrines that are held somewhat by the splinter groups that exist now from his ministry that started about 70 years ago. And I'm going to share these 10 points with you. And here we go. Number one. Number one is incredibly important. He rejected the counsel of the brethren, struck out on his own, and started his own organization. First of all, in Proverbs there, you have three texts. You look those three up, and it says a wise man does what? A wise man seeks counsel. In the multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. Hotep met repeatedly with brethren, first of all, from the local church, then from the conference, then from the union, then from the division. In all of those instances, he was told that his teachings were in error of the church, and he rejected the counsel of the brethren. By the way, I have here another document that some of you will be very interested in. It's called The History and the Teachings of the Shepherd's Rod. It's a it was made by the General Conference. And in the first 12 pages, it not only lists the different meetings, but it lists the individuals who were present at these meetings that told him after they studied his material, this is error. By the way, you know who the chairman of the final committee was? A.G. Daniels. Did you ever hear of A.G. Daniels? General Conference President for 21 years, personal friend of Ellen White's. In fact, it was Elder Daniels was there and part of the group that shipped Ellen White out to get rid of her, in which he took her counsel and rebuke, admitted his mistake, loved that woman to the end, and knew her ministry well. He was the chairman. You know another person that was on that committee? A man named HMS Richards Sr. And the list goes on. F.D. Nichols, L.E. Froom, men of experience and of knowledge who all studied his material, flat out rejected it, and Brother Hotep did what? First of all, he rejected the counsel. Notice what the first quote says, Select Message, Book 3. There will be among the remnant in the last days, as there was in ancient Israel, those who wish to move independently, who are not willing to submit to the teachings of the Spirit of God, and who will not listen to advice or counsel. Did you hear that? Let such ever bear in mind that God has a church upon the earth to which he has delegated power. Men will want to follow their own independent judgment, despise counsel and reproof, but just as surely as they do this, they will depart from the faith and disaster and ruin of souls will follow. By the way, when we get over to point number 8, I believe it is, you'll see this disaster and ruin of souls very clearly. And by the way, the next quote goes together, those next two paragraphs, but I'm going to drop down to the last, to the middle one here. It says, Have the men who have claimed to have light concerning the church pursued this course? What course is she referring to in this quote? Have they gone to those who are chosen of God to bear a living testimony and given them evidence that this light would better qualify them to prepare people to stand in the great day of God? Have they sought counsel of those who have been and are still bearing the truth and giving to the world the last message of warning? Have they counseled with those who have had a deep experience of the things of God? See, Ellen White says it has to be done. And he did that. And he rejected their counsel, folks, wholesale. We're down to this. One man against the entire denomination. That's the Shepherd's Rod movement. Number two. I just do a quote. He move out on his own. Here's a short quote, part B. God has a church upon the earth who are his chosen people who keep his commandments. He is leading how? Not by stray offshoots, nor one here or one there, but how? A people. He's leading by a people. Now let me take this. I'm going to do number three next, but I want to show you folks something. I want to plead with you. Testimonies to ministers. Read the first 100 pages in here. This addresses the issues. Specifically stated in testimony to minister, in consecutive order. I'm not talking about take one sentence out of page 32. You read 15 to 89 and you will discover there is no movement ever outside the church or inside the church other than the church itself, according to Ellen White in her writings and the Bible. In fact, notice part C of number one. Part C is this. There is no eighth church. Let me help you. Who's the Laodicean church? Come on, who's the Laodicean church? We are. We are. That's the seventh church, the seventh letter in the third chapter of the book of Revelation. There is no eighth church. There's only seven churches. We are that seventh church. So there cannot be any movement outside or even inside that's valid because God has not ordained that. Instead, He has ordained the shaking. The shaking. In other words, the church will... I'm going to get to these quotes. When you hear these quotes, they're incredible. The church will always be His instrument on earth that God will use. And the way He purifies it just before the very end is the shaking. Not by a movement, an independent movement of anybody's devising. By the way, I need to say this too so you know it. It's very obvious if you study enough into this or even into his followers that they truly believe that he was Ellen White's replacement. Okay, let me go on because it keeps building as we go through it here. While his teachings were being examined by different groups of the church, brethren, Hotep signed in his own hands a letter which contained two solemn promises. The first was this, in case the committee finds error in the teaching of the Shepherd Rod, or are able to refute same by the teachings of the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, Hotep is writing this in his own hand, the Bible, and he said the spirit of prophecy, Brother Hotep agrees to renounce the advocacy of the Shepherd's Rod and to make public renunciation of the same. The second promise signed by Hotep was that Brother Hotef also agreed to discontinue the propagation of the shepherd's rod so far as he can control same in the Pacific Union Conference during the time this investigation is being made. Turn the page, page 2. Yet during the time of investigation was being made, Hotef proceeded to organize his few followers into an association with himself as its leader, in spite of the fact that the committee that investigated his writings found much error. He never renounced his writings as he had promised. And I reread here in this beautiful document, the history and teaching of the Shepherd Rod. It was during the committee, A.G. Daniels dismissed his committee to meet on the information Hotef had given them, and it was during that period of time before they called him back to give them their results that he set up this other organization. No one is to move independently of the church, folks. That is so plain. Number 2, Hotef. Oh, Testimonies Ministers 49. Although there are evils existing in the church and will be until when? The end of the world. The church in these last days is the light of the world that is polluted and demoralized by sin. The world, by the way, is polluted and demoralized by sin. The church, what is it? Enfeebled, come on, and defective, in needing of reproof, warned, and counseled, is the only object upon earth upon which God bestows His supreme regard. Does that blow your mind? So notice that the church will go on to the very end, in spite of the fact that it's feeble, defective, needing reproof, warning, and counsel. Because any other way would be confusion, folks. There's no eighth church. There's only seven. We're the seventh one. And God will deal with the hypocrites among us in His way, which, of course, is the shaking. Number 2, Hotef could not keep his word. I already covered this briefly. You'll notice he made those two solemn promises. And folks, why did I put this? Sounds trivial to you? I thought to myself, would a prophet of God not keep their word? You know, I want you to think in light of who he thought and his followers thought he was. Please understand that. This is very paramount importance. He couldn't even keep his word. So I'm going to let you read those as you see fit, number 2, because this is a lengthy document and I think it speaks for itself. You have the material in hand, so I'm not pulling a fast one on you, okay? You go to the website, you'll get additional information. Number 3, Hotef practiced deception. Now, why are we doing today what we're doing? This one, above all else, I need you to listen to. A prophet working by deception? Seventh-day Adventists are puzzled as to why people with such differing views from their own insist that they are genuinely Seventh-day Adventists. The real reason that Victor Hotef, founder of the Shepherd's Rod movement, wanted his followers to remain associated with the Seventh-day Adventist Church is brought to light in the following statement taken from the article compiled by the Committee on Defense Literature of the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists. By the way, that is this document right here. My secretary has a copy of this in the office. It was Hotef's, quote, hope in the beginning that he might remain in the Seventh-day Adventist Church and leaven its members with his peculiar teaching. Do you hear that? His peculiar teachings, and reform and reorganize the denominational organization in conformity to his wishes. He did not at first want to start a new church or denomination of his own, although he and his handful of followers had organized themselves outside the Seventh-day Adventist Church, as I already pointed out, in March 12, 1934. In order to achieve his objective, he tried to keep as many of his followers and sympathizers as possible in the Seventh-day Adventist Church in order that they might bore from within. You get what that means? Their evangelistic goal is what? You and you only. Not on my watch, folks. We have shepherd's rods in here, even right now. And we need to watch for the weaker church members and the new one not to get involved with them. We need to warn them to stay away from those people. That's why this has to be done. Why? They use deception. I'm not done yet. In order to cheese the objective, he tried to keep as many of his followers and sympathizers as possible in the Seventh-day Adventist Church in order that they might bear from within. At the same time, he wanted as much of the what? Tithes and offerings as possible to flow out to him in order that he and his organization might bear from without. On January 15, 1935, he bitterly denounced as both wicked and foolish the policies of the Seventh-day Adventist Church regarding the use of tithes and offerings, since they bar such men as himself and his agents from making use of them for furtherance of their work. 1 month later, February 15th, he urged all of his sympathizers who could do so to remain in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, saying, quote, "Hence, if we separate ourselves by staying away from the churches, we give them the opportunity to accuse us of being what? An offshoot from the body, and ourselves lose the occasion to contact the people." See? Deception. Listen to this. "Moreover, if we separate ourselves from the organization, then in fulfillment of Ezekiel 9, and this one will boggle your mind, when those who have not the mark are taken away, that means Seventh-day Adventists who are slaughtered prior to the close of probation by an angel because they refused Victor Hotef's teaching, we shall have no right to claim possession of the denomination." That sounds like Lucifer and Ezekiel to me. Right? He wanted to be God, to take claim of the denomination. Thus, it is clear that Hotef's goal from the beginning was to what? Claim possession of the denomination. Neither Hotef during his lifetime or any of his scattered remnants of his original organization have ever come close to achieving that goal. Now, here's where they got the name Davidian. Listen to this. During World War II, the group again reorganized under the name Davidian Seventh-day Adventists and set about to constitute themselves with a formal membership and bestow ministerial credentials so that their male members would be able to avoid being drafted by the military. You see, as they separated from us but still called themselves Adventists, they could no longer get deferment from the draft. And so they realized that they couldn't stay in the closet anymore, and they came out of the closet, so to speak. And they made their own organization. Look what it says. No longer could they hide the claim that they were bona fide members and representatives of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. By their organizing and issuing certificates of membership to their followers, they confirmed the proclamation that had all along been made by genuine Seventh-day Adventists. That is, that the shepherd's rod was nothing more or less than an offshoot of the church. Over the years, the following inspired statements from the pen of Ellen White has proved to be an insurmountable barrier against successful Davidian infiltration into the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And I already read that. God doesn't lead on offshoots. He doesn't lead by individuals. He has an organization. Faulty, feeble, needing reproof, needing correction, it's still His cherished possession. And you cannot listen to anybody who tries to tell you otherwise and follow others. It goes on. In 1935, Hotef tried to evade the term offshoot. This is prior to this. By instructing his followers to remain within the ranks of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. But later, when they drew up their constitution, bylaws, and general statements of their beliefs and practices as a church body in the document that they call the Leviticus of the Davidian Seventh-day Adventist Church, Hotef realized that it would be useless to keep on trying to hide the fact that his group was an offshoot. So he decided to acknowledge that fact by announcing that, quote, "the Davidians are an offshoot from the decadent Seventh-day Adventist Church." Leviticus of the Davidian Seventh-day Adventist. In order to justify their existence as a separated church body, Davidian SDAs leveled charges of corruption and decadence against the remnant church, and in so doing, they had entered into a work that would tear down the organized work that the Lord had set up in the year 1863, known as the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Now, the next paragraph tells you of some websites by different offshoots that exist right now. I think there's four or five of them. And when you log on, you will think they're Seventh-day Adventist websites. But as you go deeper into their website, like only Isai could figure out, not me, you discover that it's a front for the Shepherd's Rod movement or the Davidian movement. Very deceptive, folks. So you read it. I can give you the websites there. You need it yourself. But listen to this quote. Those who start up to proclaim a message on their own individual responsibility, who, while claiming to be taught and led by God, still make it their special work to do what? Tear down that which God had for years built up, are not doing the will of God. Listen to that. They're not doing the will of God. Listen what she tells us to do. Be it known that these men are on the side of who? The great deceiver. Believe them not, they will deride the order of ministry as a sacrifice of priestcraft, a system of priestcraft. In other words, folks, don't listen to me. I'm part of this decadent church. I'm a fallen minister. Don't listen to me. That's what they teach. Undermining the authority of the ministry, which is okay, by the way. I want you to know I'm okay with that. It's wrong, but it doesn't bother me. From such turn away. What does it say? From such turn away. Have no fellowship with their message. You hear that? However much they may quote Ellen White and seek to entrench themselves behind them, receive them not, for God has not given them a work to do. Folks, that's Ellen White's own writing, Testimonies to Ministers. Remember I told you, read Testimonies to Ministers? It's incredible. She says, have nothing to do with them. Let me tell you what they do. When they hand you the literature or a packet or whatever, say, thank you, brother, and throw it right in the garbage. Why? That's what it says to do. Why? Because air is very deceptive, folks. A third of the angels were taken out of heaven. A third of the angels in God's presence were fooled by Lucifer. I'm not going to mess with this stuff. Number four, this is very interesting. He claimed that Sister White's writing supported the rod 100%. Now, folks, you can read it here. You go in the website and you'll get additional information. You call my secretary and get your hands on this. It'll give you even additional information. I want you to know something. Every single group that met with him repeatedly, and by the way, he said that they really didn't give him an opportunity to present his teachings. You'll hear that. They never really heard me. They really wouldn't give me the time. Every single group repeatedly pointed out how his writings contradict the writings of Ellen White. And when you get on the website and you download this document, I've got it all bound here, it will show you their teachings and what he said about it, and then Ellen White's quotes for you, for yourself. Everyone contradicts Ellen White's writings. Everyone. And by the way, you read this here, you're going to find Hotep said that I know they take my writings and her writings, put them together, and show then how they deny one another or contradict one another. But I want you to know, in all cases, he said, they're taking Ellen White out of context. Now, if that doesn't bring a chuckle out of you, folks, it brings a chuckle out of me. Every single instance, he says, they're using Ellen White out of context. So what do I say? I say, then read 100 straight pages. There'll be no out of context, folks. 100 straight pages. Certainty of the three angels' messages. Lewis Weir. No out of context. The shaking of God's people. No out of context. Crystal clear minds of individuals moved by the Spirit of God who wrote that their stuff is perfect for now and needed right now. So he claimed his writings were 100%. Every single brother that spent any time with him refuted that totally. Number five, he claimed that he himself and his writings were infallible. Can you imagine that? That's the church I came out of, not this one. You can read it for yourself. It's written right there. He made the statement, and the quotes are there in three different occasions, that his writings were truth. And I'll tell you, no prophet said that. Ellen White never said that. Did you know that? She didn't even come close to saying that. Number six, Hotep set dates. Hotep said the ceiling of the 144,000. Let me just divert here just a little bit so I can help you. Folks, almost the prime teaching and the lead-in of the Shepherd's Rod almost exclusively is the issue of the 144,000. They teach, and listen to this date-setting. Hotep says, in 1929, God gave me the message to call out the members from the Seventh-day Adventist Church who are part of the 144,000 like me. And we are to be called out because God is going to set up a kingdom in Jerusalem called David's Kingdom prior to the close of probation and the coming of Jesus Christ, in which we 144,000 will go over there, set up that kingdom. While the time of trouble is going on, we won't be touched, by the way. We'll bring in this multitude of people, and then Jesus will come. So here's the date he set. Listen to this. Because he believed that he was divinely guided by God to start this special message that I'm one of the 144,000, and I'm to call out of the decadent Adventist church those other 144,000, a literal number, to start a kingdom over in Jerusalem prior to Jesus' coming. Here's what he said. The ceiling of 144,000 cannot extend to the close of probation, for they must be sealed long before that. Ellen White, by the way, says just the opposite. I want you to know that. You can check it for yourself. Go down. If we were to mark out the exact time of the beginning of the ceiling, we would say it began during 1929. Why 1929? Because he claimed that light on the ceiling work was given to him in that year. Hence, the year 1929 occupies a conspicuous place in one of his prophetic charts, claiming that he began to proclaim the ceiling message of the 144,000 in 1929, he adds. Thus, the sighing and crying since 129 for the abominations of the church have been the supreme evidence that we are living in the time of the sealing. His theory is that the investigative judgment for the dead professed people of God extended from 1844 to 1929, and for the living from 1929 to the present. So he set that date. Now, there's another date, you can read this for yourself, that he indirectly set, that his wife picked up on. But let me read this quote to you. Drop down to the 2/3 of the page, Ellen White in early writings. Time has been a test since 1844, and it will never again be a test. I saw that God tested his people upon time in 1844, but that no time which has since been set has borne the special of his hand. He has not tested his people upon any particular time since 1844. We have been and still are in a patient waiting. And then there's another quote. So anybody that sets times is breaking again what the spirit of prophecy says. Number 7. This is interesting. Hotep was deceived by his own beliefs. Listen to this. In 1935, Hotep purchased 198 acres near Waco, Texas, and established a colony called Mount Carmel Center. In August of the same year, he pronounced, "True, we are establishing our headquarters on this mountain that is founded in prophecy, but our stay here shall be what? Very, very short." Remember this. This, I thought, just jumped out of the page at me. Hotep believed that soon he and his followers would relocate to the Holy Land and there set up a temporal kingdom of David. 20 years later, anybody here consider very, very short time 20 years later? Very, very short time. Hotep died in 1955 while still where? Waco. And his followers, whoops, I skipped something, where am I? According to the Waco Tribune Herald, the colony had about 90 people living at the center. And as we all are painfully aware of, almost 60 years after the establishment of the place where Hotep's followers were to be there, only a very, very short time, the compound was burned to the ground. We all know about that. So he was deceived by his own beliefs. He said, "We're only be here a short time because I'm one of 144,000. And by the way, you're going to see next what that means. So we're going to go to Jerusalem and set up the kingdom." Therefore, number 8, Hotep claimed that he would never die. I'm going to read it to you. He said that. See, if you're one of the 144,000, then you're going to be what? Translated. Now let's see if he said that. In 1935, Hotep said, "The denomination has always believed that it is the purpose to gather the remnant people, the 144,000. And by the way, that is not historically accurate. We have never put 144,000 with the term remnant. Hence, when it, the net, that's the parable of the fish in the net, was first sent forth in 1844, it was for the gathering of the 144,000, which still vaguely believe it is after, but which the shepherd's rod proved it is already gathered." And that's okay. You don't have to understand it. I just wanted you to get the context ready. Such was the burden of his message, quote, "The time has fully arrived for the 144,000 to come into line with God's program for finishing his work and preparing, and the preparing of them for what? Translation." But it gets more specific. He declared that those who accept his message and live as he directed would never die, but would be translated without tasting death. Note the following statement penned by him to his adherents in 1934. "Keep your knees in motion, and let not opportunities be neglected, for the final movements shall be rapid ones. Thus shall you walk with God as Enoch of old, and as he was translated without tasting death, so shall you be." But it gets better. About 6 months later, he published in the official Shepherd's Rod organ this statement: "Moreover, as the Shepherd's Rod is the Elijah message, which comes out of testimonies to ministers, folks, it is impossible for anyone who accepts it and lives it to what? Die. For the type demands translation. Thus it is that Elijah stands as a type of the 144,000. Not finally. I'm almost there. In the following year, he declared, "There is nothing that can take the life of the 144,000. Finally, and the next year, he thus defended his recent marriage against criticism of some of his followers. Listen what he said. "Those who believe in present truth, yet continue to find fault with Brother Hotep's marriage, prove to us one of two things. Either that they are shallow thinkers, or that they have no faith in what they believe, for the message teaches that who?" Come on. Who? We. Now it's we. We, as a part of the 144,000, you say, shall never die. Now who's included in that we? He believed he wasn't going to die. Folks, I want to tell you what false prophets do. They destroy the faith of people. Souls go down to perdition. Because believe me, when he died, it shook up his whole organization. They wanted to know what's going on. You have to understand the seriousness of this. And now you know why Ellen White says don't have anything to do with their message, you see. We love the messenger, but we hate the message. Take the material. Thank you very much. Throw it away. Watch for the weaker members of the churches. Watch for the newer ones. Make sure they don't isolate it or they don't have them off to the side. We got a greater work to do than to run after them and take care of this stuff. Do you understand? And so we must be firm on this, but loving. We've got the three angels' message to get out to a dying world. Not spend my second to last sermon doing this, but you know what? I'm glad. Why? It says the shepherd of the sheep is to protect the flock. That we're to call out the warning when there's dangers near. You tell me that David, he saw the bear come, and David says, "I'm not going over there, man. That bear's big." Right? He took that bear on. He sacrificed his life if necessary. And we're going to do it here too. I want you to know that this is a waste of time. Stay away from it. So he said, "We shall never die." A few weeks after his death, in 1955, and how logical this is, a statement was issued under the title "Victor Hotep's Death in Relationship to the Message," which said, quote, "Brother Hotep's death may be a shock and a surprise." You see? That's their own organ, their own official publication that stated this. It doubtless was a shock and surprise to those who had accepted his teaching and supposed that he, as the leader of 144,000, would never die. Ellen White says, "Christ says that there will be those in the church who will present fables and suppositions when God has given grand, ennobling, and elevating truths, which should ever be kept in the treasure house of the mind. When men pick up this theory or that theory, when they are curious to know something that is not necessary for them to know, God is not leading them. It is not His plan that His people shall present something which they have to suppose, which are not taught in His Word. It is not His will that they should get into controversy over questions which will not help them spiritually. Well, Ellen White, give us an example of getting into controversy over something that won't help us spiritually. She says, such as, who is to compose the 144,000? They are doing just the opposite of what Ellen White used as an example to tell the people, you're wasting your time. By the way, Hotef says that the 144,000 will be identified and in an earthly kingdom in literal Jerusalem, setting up David's old throne sat on by a man prior to the coming of Jesus Christ. And Ellen White nowhere ever says that the 144,000 will be known till heaven. And I challenge you to read all her statements, every single one, like I have. By the way, folks, they call it new light. We got new light. This will make your life better. This is not new light. This is not new light. My brothers and sisters, appreciate the study of the truths God has given for you and for your children. Spend not your time seeking to know that which will be of no spiritual help. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? This is the all-important question. It has been clearly answered. Isn't that beautiful? Hope you're not bored. Number 9. I like this. This one came forcefully to my mind, folks. Hotef denies the gospel commission. Now notice I first quote from Matthew, then I quote from Revelation. We're going to bring something dramatic out here. What does the gospel commission tell us to do? All the world, every single nation, every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. What do the shepherd's rod focus on only? The denomination. By the way, there's no new light from Hotef that gave them permission to do that. Okay? That's what they'll say. Oh, well, we're a movement inside a movement. And God's ordained it for the last day. And Ellen White didn't foresee that, but Hotef picked it up and carried it from there. No. Because what was already built up from 1863 should not be teared down. And you read Testimonies of Ministers, you'll find it. So notice, I sum that up. By the way, you read it. It's beautiful. You read it for yourself. They are just destined to work on Seventh-day Adventists. Deny the gospel commission, and notice the two things I end with here. A, they only evangelize Seventh-day Adventists. Wrong. Number two, they are preoccupied with the 144,000 instead of the three angels' messages. By the way, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them on the earth and every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, saying to them with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him. Why? Judgment. And worship Him who gave the commandments. Right? He created the seventh-day Sabbath. The Adventist church is to be highlighting the three angels' message in the law of God, while Christians call themselves Christians and are denying both of them. We don't have time for this. So we're going to keep building after we put this down, okay? And we're going to keep moving forward. But we're going to keep our eyes open to protect any church members that are approached by any of these people. Number 10, this one is incredible. I guarantee this will blow you away. Hotef has no fruits for the 70 years since he began the Shepherd's Rock. How do I make that statement? Listen to this. After Hotef died in 1955, his widow, along with the help of a few other leaders, led the flock. On November 9th of the same year, light, was received by the leaders in Mount Carmel Center in Texas concerning events that were soon to transpire. A call went out that all believers in the Shepherd's Rod were to assemble at Mount Carmel by April 16, 1959. A press announcement was generated from Mount Carmel, which stated, We expect that sometime this spring, God will commence to set up His peaceful kingdom in the Holy Land. You see? We believe that the Holy Land will be prepared for the setting up of God's kingdom by the war of Zechariah 14. April 22nd date was calculated from the symbolic prophecy of the 1260 literal days of Revelation 11, 3 through 6. Those days commenced November 9th, 1959. By the way, don't ask me how, why, where, okay? Just check this out. And will end April 22nd, 1959. The events of verses 7 to 13, that God will set up a kingdom over all the earth. Jerusalem will be safely be inhabited. The Jews will be driven out of Palestine, and the plague will fall upon all those who fought against Jerusalem, are to be fulfilled after April 22nd. Also, as part of their prediction, listen to this, the Davidian Seventh-day Adventist leaders affirmed that, quote, "We believe also that sometime this spring God will, in a direct and terrible judgment, as shown in Isaiah 66 and Ezekiel 9, remove all the hypocrites from the Seventh-day Adventist denomination and also from among the Davidians." This was to be the long-threatened slaughter of the Seventh-day Adventists who refused to accept Hotep's doctrine. Predicted. His wife took over after he left. By the way, you complain about the organization of the Seventh-day Adventist Church? Hotep appointed his wife vice president, and he appointed his wife's mother as the treasurer of the organization. Okay. Close to 1,000 people loyal to the shepherd's rod, including some who belonged to the splinter groups, left all their possessions behind and gathered at Mount Carmel. But after weeks and finally months passed without the predicted events taking place, the disillusioned souls, you see, many of them penniless, left Mount Carmel in confused disarray to begin their lives elsewhere again. Some repented of their folly and returned at once to once again become loyal members of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Notice it says some. Had those deluded souls been ardent students of the spirit of prophecy as they claimed to be, they would not have fallen for this any time prophecy, for Mrs. White made it clear. We already talked about that, didn't we? Time prophecy. No time prophecies. See, this is the fruits of Hotep's labor. He had this mindset, and they carried forth at his death this same mindset. Now we got a bunch of disillusioned people and a fractured group now. And by the way, 90 people when he died isn't that great, and only 1,000 showed up. That's far short of 144,000. Let's go on. Shortly after, listen to this. This is amazing, folks. Shortly after the embarrassing experience, which received worldwide attention, the Mount Carmel leaders requested and were given a hearing at the Seventh-day Adventist World Headquarters in Tacoma Park, Maryland. During several meetings lasting a total of about 50 hours, are you ready? The Davidian Seventh-day Adventist leaders presented their foremost peculiar doctrines to the leaders of the Seventh-day Adventist denomination. But when discussions of the prophecies of Revelation, it was conceded by who? Did you say that? The Davidian spokesman. What did they concede? That their interpretation of these texts were out of harmony with who? Who? Ellen White's interpretation. Isn't that incredible? I'm not done yet. Seventh-day Adventist leaders took the opportunity to point out the several other inconsistencies between the teachings of Shepherd Rod and the spirit of prophecy. Before the meeting concluded, this one's incredible. The Davidian representatives, because they could not meet the arguments presented to them from the spirit of prophecy, submitted a written motion requesting the elimination of Mrs. White's writings in further study of Bible prophecies, and this in the face of Hotep's assertion, the interpretation of these scriptures dealing with the prophecies of Revelation is supported entirely by the writings of who? Sister E.G. White, that is termed the spirit of prophecy. Isn't that amazing? Earnest appeals by the General Conference brethren were made to the Davidian SDA leaders, urging them to acknowledge their mistakes and unite with the Seventh-day Adventist Church to finish the work. And by the way, you can get a full copy of that report. You write the General Conference, they'll get it to you. By the way, this is long after. This isn't H.G. Daniels and HMS Richard. This is an entirely different group at the General Conference that met with them. Then, after the Davidian Seventh-day Adventist representatives returned to Waco, Texas, bickering broke out among the leaders. And who could blame that? Some who had attended the meetings at the General Conference were honest enough to admit the inconsistencies between Mrs. Wright's writings and those of Victor Hotep, and they left the group. Wait till you find out who one of those people are. A splinter group formed and broke away. And a few splinter groups formed and broke away. Censure was heaped upon the leaders for their time-setting fiasco of April 22nd. And we go here. Ready? Then in the newsletter from Mount Carmel dated December 12, 61, came the announcement that their beloved founder's teaching concerning what? Ezekiel 9 was what? Was at variance with the Bible. Their own official organ published that. His wife was the head of the organization at that time. It's at variance with the teachings of what? The Bible. The Bible. To the dismay of a few Shepherd Rod believers who remained at that point, the Mount Carmel leaders wrote, "Inasmuch, however, as the Rod literature contains this misunderstanding on Ezekiel 9 and Ezekiel 4, parentheses, there are still other things which we have not yet dealt with." You got that? Hotep's interpretation of those Bible texts, further use is what? Impossible, you see? If the literature, Hotep's writing, can no longer be used, it naturally follows that the work it promotes there at Mount Carmel is automatically stopped. Now that we have discovered that the rod is not in harmony with the Bible on basic subjects, we understand why the 1959 time-setting test turned out as it did. By the way, notice in this last bit of reading, it says nothing about the spirit of prophecy, talking about the Bible, from their own leaders, including Hotep's wife. In March 1962, the leaders of Mount Carmel formally submitted a notice of resignation. I'm going to cut time here, folks. Did you get that? They actually resigned the organization. They disbanded. Hotep's wife left the movement. And the leaders left. They left all the property, all the assets in the hands of a lawyer and walked out. Yeah. You see, this is the fruits of his labor. We don't have time to mess with this. We got the truth to get out to people. We love the messenger, but we hate the message. We won't tolerate it. Not in this church. Mrs. Hotep left the movement. It goes on to tell you all about that in here. You get on the website, you get more information. By the way, notice, Mrs. Hotep did not come back to the church. Okay? She just left. No one knows. She just left. That's all it says. Disappeared. Disillusioned. Disheartened. Now, notice there's a whole bunch more. And by the way, this all culminated finally when a man named Vernon Howell retook over the property. Do you know who Vernon Howell was? David Koresh. And why did he change his name? The Davidian Kingdom of Jerusalem. David Koresh. He's following that line of thinking started by Hotep back in 1929. What's the fruit of his labor? Beware of false prophets who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are what? Top of page 13. They're ravenous wolves. You will know them by their what? By their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are thistles figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad trees bear bad fruit. And the good trees cannot produce bad fruit, nor can the bad trees produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their what? Their fruits. Isn't this powerful? It's powerful, folks. This blew my mind when I got done reading. So let's sum. Number one, in March 11th, 1963, the Davidian organization officially did what? Disbanded. Two, Hotep's wife, widow, And the leaders of the Mount Carmel admitted Hotep's writing contradicted Ellen White's writings. Number three, they also admitted Hotep's interpretation of Ezekiel 4 and 9 was not biblical. Number four, today the organization consists of a number of small splinter groups that don't agree amongst themselves, and some each claim to have their own prophet. You know, a couple of those groups say that the Holy Spirit's a woman. By the way, there's websites that tell all about these splinter groups. It's very interesting. Very small. They fight amongst themselves. No continuity. No mission. Just disturb Adventist churches wherever you can. What a mission, folks. A church that's erring and feeble and needing of counsel and reproof. Pick on a weak brother. Right? Number five. Compare this with the progress and development of the Seventh-day Adventist Church under the inspired leadership of Ellen White in her 70 years as a prophet. Isn't it interesting that almost 70 years ago, Hotep started, and for 70 years, Ellen White was actively involved in work. Now, when Ellen White and the pioneers began, there was absolutely nothing on the face of the earth. And in 70 years, look, Hotep started with an entire organization called by God, supposedly, to reform it and to purify it. And what does he have 70 years to show for it? David Koresh is the most famous. Except for the splinter groups that come to your church. By the way, they're sending you information in the mail. I don't even open the envelopes. I throw it away. Ellen White says so. Okay, six additional tests. It's all there for you. I'm done. I took a lot of your time, but I'll tell you it was worth it. Why? Because the principles that are described in that document you have will help you with all independent ministries. Anyone that happens to come along, you can test it according to that. Brothers and sisters, let me close with this thought. I am deeply grieved to spend my second to last sermon with the people I love the most on this topic. It was done because it had to be done. That's what the shepherd is supposed to do for the flock. And I want you to know that, you visitors, I'm sorry. But I'll tell you something. I know you learned something. Probably something that may save your life. And so God ordained this. It had to be done. But I'd like to more tell you about Jesus. Because of what He's done for me and my family. How He brought us here to have this beautiful congregation. And now how we're going to Indiana, where it's cold. In fact, I thought of something. I have a prayer partner. His name is Adam Case. He's a pastor in Green Bay, Wisconsin. And every single Sabbath morning, we call one or the other and pray with each other. You know, I called him this morning to pray with him, and he didn't answer the phone. But just before church, during the song service, he presented himself to me in human flesh and took me back there and prayed for me before I came out. Him and his wife are right there. Adam and Lorella. Surprised the socks out of Jenny and I. He's my prayer partner. And he always reminds me about how cold it is over there. So thank you, Adam. I really don't want to remember that. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for having a distinct message and for being able to ferret out the false from the true, even when a third of the angels in heaven couldn't handle it. And so, Father, we see that you're desperately reaching out to every single person here, whether they thought they were here or not by design. I know it didn't happen by chance, Father. It was divinely appointed. For you want to warn us that in the last days especially, there will be false prophets and false Christs that will even try to defool the elect. We must stay on the walls and continue to build the gaps and not be distracted by these errant messages. So give us wisdom. And may my church here, Father, always get on their knees in the morning or at night, whichever is best for them. May they open their Bible every single day. May they open their Spirit of Prophecy books for the additional information that you provided for a church to guide us through this difficult time, and that we would be successful and faithful in preaching and staying focused on the beautiful law of God in the three angels' message. So may you grant this blessing for our congregation here. And thank you that you will answer and that you will bless and you will do this for us because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, do you want to sing a closing hymn? Is that appropriate? Maybe we should.